Welcome, Granite Bay family and any visitors that are here today. I was thinking how appropriate it is that just at the conclusion of the prayer when it said, deliver us from evil, I think we're all painfully aware that there is a battle between good and evil in the world today. And it's been a couple of weeks since I did part one in this series called Spiritual Warfare. And last night I thought, you know, I went on a camping trip between part one and part two. By the way, that's how the beard showed up. People might wonder, Pastor Doug, in the first CD, he had no beard. Second CD, boy, his beard grows fast. But I noticed in my notes, I talked about a recent terrorist attack. And here we are again. And there was another one yesterday. At least it appears that way. The world really is in a sad way. There certainly are evil forces that are at war. The Bible tells us, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath because his time is short. It seems to indicate that as we get closer to the end of time, the devil becomes more furious because he knows that his end is coming. And so we've been talking a little bit in review about why is there evil in the world, and that there was a war between Satan, Lucifer, who was once a good angel, and Christ and his angels, and they were cast out. And because our early parents listened to the word of the devil instead of the word of God, then there has been, this world has become the beachhead, really, of a battle between good and evil. And all people from our first parents, we basically became infected with this disease of sin. Today, in part two, we're going to talk a little more specifically about how do we battle the devil. And it's something that Jesus told us we should expect would happen. So spiritual warfare, part two. I think most of us have computers. And I would venture to say that most of you with computers also have what you would call a software protection, some kind of antivirus protection on your computer, don't you, on your computer? Sometimes it's known as anti-malware. Sounds insidious, doesn't it? It's a computer software that is used to prevent and detect malicious software. Antivirus software was originally developed to detect and remove from a computer the viruses. However, with the proliferation of other kinds of malware, antivirus software started to provide protection from other computer threats. In particular, modern antivirus software can protect from a malicious browser, a browser hijacker, ransomware. You know what happens now? People will, through a virus in a backdoor, they get into your computer, they will lock up all of your information, they'll copy it, and they say they will not release your information unless you forward credit card payment to them. Basically, hold your information in your computer hostage. That's why it's important to back things up. Browsers, hackers, ransomware, keyloggers, they put software on that measures all of your keystrokes so they'll know when you type in a password, and then they try those to access your information. Worms, Trojan horses, fraud tools, adware, spyware. Adware's awful. Spyware, spam, scam and phishing tactics. They try to secure online identity so they can loot your banking accounts, get into your personal information, manipulate your life that way through social engineering. Why do people make viruses for the computer? Two reasons, really. Now, they give three here, but it really is two. One, to make money. Two, to steal account information. That's still one, make money. And three, some people do it just because they love creating viruses to watch companies crash because of the pride of saying, I brought them down. It's just selfishness. So they, in the end, this is the thrill of seeing the havoc and the chaos they can create that drives them to create more viruses. Now I remember when I was a kid, seeing a routine of the Three Stooges, where they snuck around behind a house and they released a bunch of rats in this house. And then a few hours later, they knocked on the front door and said, "We're exterminators." And I couldn't help but wonder if some of these people that sell antivirus software have people in dark rooms somewhere that are creating new viruses to help you buy the software. Am I the only one that's ever wondered that before? Of course, that would be a lack of integrity, and far be it from any company to ever do that. So, there is evil in the world. And in the same way computers get viruses, the Bible says that people can get devils. We talked about demons, we talked about people having unclean spirits and evil spirits, and they're called by all these names in the Bible. And before you walk out and think that I'm being sensational, Jesus taught this, the apostles taught this. You don't hear much about it because folks feel it's antiquated and it's unsophisticated, but it is biblical truth. Jesus talked about casting out devils. Now, this makes me nervous. And I think you ought to watch out for anybody that walks around with a business card that says demons are us and we cast out devils and we have an exorcism ministry. And nowhere in the Bible did the apostles look for this. But when they encountered it, they dealt with it. And so just be on your guard if people say that they've got some special gift in this. I think we ought to avoid it as much as possible. But notice the verses. Mark 16:17. That's the last chapter in the book of Mark. "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." We know Paul was bit by a serpent, and it was a deadly serpent, and he shook it off, and nothing happened. But he says, "These signs will follow those that believe." Do you believe? These are things. Mark 9:38. "Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who doesn't follow us," he's not part of the disciples or the apostles, "casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us.' And Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him.'" Do not forbid him from doing what? From casting out devils in the name of the Lord. "Do not forbid him. No one who can work a miracle in my name," so this is a miracle, you notice that, "can soon afterwards speak evil of me." Casting out devils was referred to as a miracle. It's the power of God. Supernatural things are dealt with supernaturally. Luke 10:17. "Then the 70, Jesus sent out 70 disciples. These are not apostles. Some have argued it's only apostles that cast out devils. It's not true. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' He said, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" Acts 5:16. Now this is after the Holy Spirit's poured out. You're dealing with now the time of the early church. "Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits." Tormented by unclean spirits. Unclean spirits torment people. "And they were healed." It says they were all healed. Acts 8. Now, I'm not giving you all the verses. I just want to make my case. Acts 8:7. "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." So we believe the other things. Does God still heal the sick? Now, these are really pretty supernatural miracles when you see the lame restored and so forth. Acts 19. Here's another one. "And God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought in from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them." Here it's connecting disease and evil spirits. Can the devil cause sickness? We talked last week about that woman who Satan, Jesus said, Satan had bound 18 years and she was all doubled over. So, part of the early church certainly recognized that there is a battle between good and evil, and that people are being harassed by the devil. I believe that when we are saved, the Lord sets us free. That doesn't mean that a person after they've been saved by the Lord cannot again be harassed by devils. We'll talk about that in a minute. Mary Magdalene, out of whom were cast seven devils. If you read in the book Desire of Ages, it sounds like seven different times. And Christ again talks about a man who has an evil spirit cast out, but he doesn't do anything to replace it. And Jesus says, seven devils worse than the first come back. And so there are believers who maybe have fallen back in the old life, like a prodigal, and they need deliverance as well. And so this is something that applies not only to our ministry, but may apply to us personally. We're all harassed by the devil. We explained that, right? Everybody's tempted by the devil. Some people experience demonic possession in varying degrees. And how do we get involved in this warfare then? Well, Paul gives us some guidelines. This was in our memory verse. I'd like to repeat to you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. He says, put on the whole armor of God. We need to stand in that armor. But let me read it to you. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. There's seven implements we're going to talk about in the armor. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, we're going to discuss what these different implements of armor represent, but I thought it's always nice to have a visual. We've got one of the members of our church. Bob, why don't you come on out? One of the members of our church is handy with metalworking, and Bob Curtis, who wants to remain anonymous, so he's got his full gear on today. He's here. Come on up here. Can you see the steps? We don't want an insurance claim. So this represents some of the armor of God. Bob, I think, actually made that helmet. Is that right? And that's pretty cool. And all of it. He made all of it. That's right. The greaves and so forth. And so here you've got the shield that you should be able to tuck behind and protect your body. You got the helmet. OSHA would not let him bring. He has a really beautiful metal sword, a double-edged sword, and so he's got that one right now. And he's got the greaves, the breastplate, and there, you notice under the armor, this can pinch you. You wear a robe, and then you got your belt of truth, and you put your sword normally in a scabbard that would be on the belt. And so this is the implements of armor that are discussed in the Bible. I knew all the kids would wake up right about now in the sermon. All right, hey, let's thank Bob. You say amen? All right, just if he stays up here while I'm preaching, W.C. Fields said, don't do a movie with the dog or a kid because they steal everything. But anyway, are you stuck?
No.
Yep. Okay, well, thank you very much, Bob. He says that's heavy. And how much does that weigh?
Around 45 pounds.
45 pounds. And he doesn't even have full body armor on. Some of the medieval armor, when that's more like the medieval armor, when they wore full armor, it could weigh over 100 pounds. And those guys used to go off into battle wearing that stuff. The armor in the Bible goes way back. We're going to look at some of the examples of the armor. For instance, 2 Chronicles 26:14. Styles change through history. You'll see some different depictions on the wall. Matter of fact, when Paul wrote this, you see on the screen, when Paul wrote about the armor of God, he wrote a lot of his letters from jail. He was probably chained to a Roman soldier, and he could look, he had a description of it right there in front of him. Paul spent a lot of time traveling around as a prisoner, or at least in the custody of a Roman soldier. One was named Julius, and they wore this armor. So 2 Chronicles 26:14, King Uzzah, he was a good king. He prepared them for an entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armors, bows, and slings to cast stones. Isaiah actually was made famous. It says he made machines of war. This is way before the time of Jesus. He made machines of war that could hurl javelins and stones. He had clever engineers. 1 Samuel 17, you know the story of David and Goliath. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's like 122 pounds. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. He had a big old post they used to weave their rugs on. So he had this spear that was much thicker than what a normal man could carry. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's about 22 pounds. Now, when I exercise in the morning, I lift some weights that are 25 pounds. I can't imagine lifting a spear with a 22-pound spearhead. This guy was a monster. And a shield bearer went before him. His shield was so big, one guy, his job was you carry the shield until he actually goes into battle. Now, when I read about armor in the Bible, it never seemed to do a lot of good. David did not want to wear Saul's armor. He tried, but Saul, of course, was a head and shoulders taller than everyone else, and I'm just imagining that David put on Saul's armor, and he's peeking out of the neck hole, and he said, this isn't going to work. He wasn't used to it. It didn't fit. You got to work in your armor. Ahab went into battle trusting his armor, but he had a little crack, and an arrow found a crack in his armor and struck a vital vein, and he bled to death and died. So man-made armor is not what our trust is being. This verse that we're reading here in Ephesians is talking about a spiritual armor. And as we go through these different implements, we'll talk a little about what they represent in our lives in a practical way. If we just talk about metaphors and you can't put it in your life, it doesn't do you any good. Fighting with evil forces in the church, in the world, are very real. We need real answers. Amen? All right. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, Paul says, we do not war according to the flesh. Be easier if we thought we could wrestle with and box the devil, but you can't. Can't clobber him with a baseball bat. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we're fighting against things that fight against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The opposite of your thoughts being in the captivity of Christ is when the devil starts hassling you in your thinking. Romans 13, verse 12, Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And so this is an armor of light. God said to the church, you are the light of the world. It's a truth connected with it. And so with that, maybe we should go into the first implement. So we've got the belt of truth. First thing Paul talks about, having yourself girded with this truth. You can read in Isaiah 11, verse 5, righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now the belt was a very central thing. It sometimes was more of a girdle than, you know, we've got our leather belts that we wear. It was a little wider, and it's the kind of thing, you know, cowboys, when they wear a gun on a holster, they don't got a skinny belt. It's a little bigger. They'd hang their swords on this. They would sometimes have the equivalent of a fanny pack. They had sometimes some of their gear and their necessities, their water bottle and things that they might need were all strung to the belt. It held everything in place. In the Bible, soldiers often wore robes and clothes, but when they went into battle, they would gird their clothes up into their belt so they wouldn't be tripping over it. You can read an example of that when it talks about 1 Kings 8:46. Elijah, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and he girded up his loins. That means he took his robe and tucked it in his belt and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Israel. So they'd gird themselves. The belt is, it held everything in place. What holds everything in place for us is the truth. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Christ said, I am the truth. The truth is, you know, what we're sharing now. All these points that we're giving you. It makes sense that it would be the first thing. The Lord loves truth. Among the things that God says he hates are dishonesty. In Proverbs chapter 6:16, he hates a lying tongue. God wants the truth. Truth sets us free. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth and by the power of the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by the word of truth. So how do we fight the devil? He's the father of lies. We fight him with truth. You need to be ready to give an answer for what you believe. There's so much error in the world. When you share truth, there's something liberating about that. You don't want to be embarrassed when someone says, why do you believe what you believe? Remember a few years ago, Actually, several years ago, I was a camp pastor at Leone Meadows, and I had the tough job of being pastor for aquatics camp. It's actually really great. It meant I did a worship in the morning, I did a worship at night, and through the day we kind of water skied and windsurfed, and I was helping teach kids to water ski, because I grew up, we had a boat in the backyard, I knew how to water ski. And so some of the kids wanted to learn to ski barefoot. Now, water skiing, you know, you get the boat going 15, 20 miles an hour. It depends on if you've got one ski or two. You have to go faster with one ski because you got less displacement. You can go slower with two skis, but when you ski barefoot, you got very little holding you up. You've got to be screaming across the lake. And you do it in the morning when the water is very calm, and you got to have it glassy, because if you're going along and there's little waves and your toe gets caught under a wave while you're going 40 miles an hour, you just flip. And you have to go so fast. I actually saw one kid, I think he bruised his ribs, he fell, he hit so hard on the water that he had trouble breathing later. So when you're barefoot skiing, they actually got a barefoot suit. It's got its padding up here to protect you, kind of like armor. And so I tried it a few times and kind of got the knack of it. And they got this boom off the side of the boat. So you don't just go up on a rope. When you're learning, there's this boom off the side of the boat, and the boat gets going about 40 miles an hour. You step out, you get one foot, and then when you think you've got yourself, you're holding on, you get the other foot out there, and hopefully you can get going. Puts off a big spray, because you've got to go so fast. This one boy really wanted to try it. He was just like 12 years old, a little bit chubby. And he was so excited because he had a friend in the boat with a camera, and he got out and he got one foot going, and he's skiing, and he got his other foot out, and he turned and he looked to smile, and right then he caught his toe on a ripple or something, and he just disappeared. It's like a flash because it's all happening so fast. And we looked back and all we saw was this kid skipping across the water like a stone. And we were hoping he was okay, so we turned the boat around, we came over, and he looked up and he had kind of a dazed expression on his face, and we said, "Are you okay?" So do you want to try it again?" "No." We said, "All right, do you want to get in the boat?" "No." "So you want to try it again?" "No." "So what's the problem?" "I said, I can't find my swimsuit." When they make bathing suits, they put a little string in there that you're supposed to give attention to. And evidently, he didn't do anything about the string in his suit. And he was left in a very embarrassing situation. Fortunately, we were all boys in the boat. We found his suit. It looked like a checker flag at a race, so it was easy to spot. And he got back in the boat. But if you don't want to be embarrassed, if you don't want to trip, you need to have truth. It keeps everything else in place. And we need to know how to give an answer. So you've got that belt of truth as a very important implement in the armor of God. The next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. And you can read in Isaiah 59:17, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate." You know what that means? Isaiah wrote this 600 years before Jesus. Paul, when he talks about the armor of God, is not in prison dreaming things up. Paul is remembering the words of Isaiah. He's quoting Old Testament principles that this armor of God is talking about the righteous characteristics of God. "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation." Isn't that what Paul just said? Helmet of salvation. So the breastplate, Paul just demonstrated, it was especially on the front. It was often just tied off like a girdle in the back, because the Romans never provided armor for the back of their soldiers, because they said you are never to turn your back to the enemy. It was only for the front. And it protected the vital organs in the front. And when it's called the breastplate of righteousness, that's really saying living a life of righteousness protects you. You accept the righteousness of Christ. Now you notice I mentioned where Bob demonstrated his armor that under the breastplate part of it, they would actually sew a robe underneath there, because if you're out in the sun, can you imagine being out there when it's 100 degrees for an hour wearing armor? I picked up my flute once after it sat out in the sun for a little while and you burnt your fingers trying to play it. You stand out there with without some lining, so this robe of righteousness kind of goes underneath the breastplate of righteousness. And this represents the righteousness of Christ, but that righteousness of Christ that he gives us as a gift in justification is something we should be living in sanctification. If you're going to go into battle with the devil, if we're going to do what Jesus told the disciples to do, we need to know that our lives are right through accepting the righteousness of Christ and then trying to walk in the light, a righteous life. Amen? The devil just laughed. Job 29:14. He says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Now, was Job a righteous man? We want to embrace the righteousness that God gives us as a gift, and through his grace, he gives us power to live a new life. So it covered the vital organs that the Bible says, guard your heart. And it's talking about that, guarding our heart as well. Then you've got next these gospel shoes. A footing is very important in warfare. I know when our son came home from the Marines, they issue some really quality footwear. It's gotten a lot better than what they had during World War II. And some of the very worst footwear in history was from the Civil War. One of the manufacturers during the Civil War, he made some boots for the soldiers, and he thought, I can make these by pressing cardboard. The soles were all made out of cardboard, and they used very cheap materials for leather, and he wanted to mass produce them for the Northern Army. And the soldiers found when they went marching through the mud, their boots just disintegrated. You know what the name of the company was? The Shoddy Boot Company. So whenever you say that is made in a shoddy way, that is a word that comes from these cardboard boots that the military issued to the northern troops that left them barefoot, which is no way for a soldier to go into battle. So now you'll know what shoddy means. But I remember when Daniel came home, he had these just really good, strong leather boots. I got some boots I take on my hiking trip that were made by a company called Ararat that I've had for 12 years, and they're as good today. Every now and then, I take care of them. I rub them with mink oil. I spray them with waterproof, because sometimes we're out in the mud. We were this last camping trip, and they're just as good today, and they got a nice grip on the bottom, so you're hiking around on the rocks and stuff. You don't slip, because you need good footing to fight. When I was a kid, I went to a Jewish school called Bentley in New York City, and my brother was a grade older than me. Now, my brother had cystic fibrosis. And even though he was 2 years older than me, he was always my size growing up because his growth was a little bit stunted. And they used to tease him because my brother, he was thin, little barrel-chested, flaming red hair, and he had the name Falcon. So they called him Chicken Little, and they made fun of him. And you know, I used to feel bad for my brother because I'd see him coughing at night and taking his medicine, going to the hospital. He was pretty sick. And this one kid named Vern in gym class was making fun of my brother, my older brother. And I was a scrappy little kid, you probably would never guess. And I just got really mad. And even though Vern was in his class and he was older than me, I took off and just started fighting with Vern. And we were trying to box, but I was changing, going into gym class, and his class was leaving gym class, and I didn't have my shoes on, and all I had was socks on, and they had just waxed the floor in the gym. And it's like watching someone on wet ice trying to box. It was a joke. I'm sliding all over the place trying to hit, and he's just laughing at me. So I pulled off my socks, and I got big flat feet, and they grabbed. And I lit into Vern. And I never forgot what a big difference it makes having a good standing. You need a good understanding. You know, get it? Understanding? I wear a size 12. That's a big understanding. You need a good understanding if you're going to fight. Good footing. Muhammad Ali used to say, dance like a butterfly, sting like a bee. And he was renowned for his footwork. And so you need gospel shoes. You know, the Bible says, speaking of those shoes, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. The feet in the Bible represent your walk. It represents the direction of your life. Romans 6:4, even so we should walk in a newness of life. If you're going to go into battle with the devil, You want to make sure your own life, are you living in the will of the Lord? Are you following Him? Christ said, wherefore, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. 1 Timothy 4:16, in doing this, you will save yourself and those that hear you. So quite practically, if you're going to be reaching out for others, one of the things that's happening is you will be saving yourself in doing the same. And so be involved in doing the will of God and in sharing the gospel, in walking in His light. As you walk in the light, you have those gospel shoes. You want Jesus to wash your feet. Put on those gospel shoes, and then you can do battle with the enemy. Amen? Shield of faith. In verse 16 here in Ephesians 6, it talks about Satan attacking our faithfulness. Jesus said, if you've got faith, all things are possible. And so constantly the devil is going to be attacking our faithfulness and our faith in Him. We got to hold up the shield of faith. The Bible says Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. 2 Peter 1:4, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think it was the Spartan soldiers had this big shield that they would carry, a bronze shield, and it was just big enough where they could duck down and they could resist a hail of arrows. It would deflect all these arrows at the enemy. You probably heard the story of the 300 Spartans that ostensibly held off the Persian army at a pass until the home troops of Greece could rally an army adequate to fight. And, you know, if you can believe the stories in history, these 300 soldiers withstood 15 times as many soldiers that were coming against them. I mean, actually killed 15 times before they were finally all killed. But they stood up under a hail of arrows that the Persians rained down on them because they got behind the shield. The devil is always going to be throwing flaming arrows at your faith. They're doubts that he sends. And we meet those doubts with the promises of God. And you just don't even want to get near those arrows of temptation. The shield creates an insulating area between you and the other weapon. When you see that the devil is throwing doubts and fears, don't let it get near you. You keep the shield out. Don't even entertain the temptations. And that's what that's all a symbol of. Moving on, you've got the helmet of salvation in verse 17. Your most vital organ. You know, you can go into battle and lose an arm, a leg, a foot, but you don't want to lose your head. Because it's all over then. And if you get clobbered on the head, it's a knockout for the enemy. You, above the neck, have seven entrances. Interesting number. You know, most things are symmetrical in the Bible. You got two eyes, two arms, two legs, two nostrils, two ears. But you got one mouth. But you got seven sacred entrances to your soul above your head. You got to be careful what comes into your eyes. You got to be careful what comes into your ears. I expect you got to be careful what comes into your nose and your mouth, because these can all have an impact on who you are. You know, when I think about this helmet of salvation, in my mind, I almost picture an astronaut who's out in space. His helmet is very important. If he gets a break in his helmet, he dies. It's creating a whole atmosphere for him, because he is from a different world, and when he's in space, he's in an alien environment. And in order to live, he's got to breathe this environment from his home world. We, as Christians, are living in an alien world. We're to be breathing the atmosphere of heaven. What we're thinking about, what we're looking at, what we're listening to, and even the things we smell and eat, all affects us. And so you need to control the avenues to the soul. This is the helmet of salvation. Also, it's very simple. Knowing that you're saved, you are a child of the King. Have that as a crown on your head so that it affects everything you do. Putting on the helmet of salvation. You know how David brought down Goliath? Didn't the Bible say Goliath had a helmet? But when David came out to fight Goliath, a lot of commentaries agree, Goliath, he disdained him, it says. He pushed his helmet back and said, "Are you sending a boy to fight me with a stick?" He didn't see David's sling yet. David had a shepherd's staff. He had a sling and some stones. And when he pushed his helmet back, he left himself vulnerable. And so the helmet didn't do him any good that day. Then you've got probably one of the most important implements, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What did Jesus use to fight against the devil? Every time Satan came, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." How did Christ cast out devils? You know, it often happened when he was in church. Christ was preaching, proclamation of the Word. The devil would start screaming, "Have you come to torment me?" How was he being tormented? By the Word, the truth. They hate that. Three times Jesus quoted the devil, just three times, to Satan. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And the devil had to leave from the Word of God. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." How do you resist the devil? Claim the promises of God in his Word. This is a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Jesus said, "I didn't come to send peace, but a sword." That doesn't mean Jesus came to send trouble. It meant that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus is pictured in Revelation with a sword coming out of his mouth. Do you really think in heaven Jesus will have a sword coming out of his mouth? What does that represent? Now, it's not just any sword. What kind of sword? Double-edged sword. The Word of God. You get the New and the Old Testament. You get the two witnesses. Ten Commandments are written on two tables of stone. It cuts no matter what direction. The Word of God is the only offensive weapon in the arsenal of the armor. Most of it is to protect you. The helmet, the shoes, the shield, the breastplate. But the sword is for offense. We go forth conquering for Christ with the Word of God. So when we're dealing with fallen spirits, most important thing is make sure that you are armed. Do you know the Bible? You don't have to know everything, but you need to be equipped a little bit. Jesus even told the disciples, "Don't go out preaching till you receive the Holy Spirit." And so we want to have the Holy Spirit that will bring the words to our remembrance. So the seventh implement, it's really, Paul mentions it. It's not something you can visualize, but it's prayer. You know, soldiers, before they go into battle, are often challenged and encouraged by their commander. They're in communion. They're getting their orders with their commander. And it's not just any prayer. Notice what Paul says there. All prayer. We go into battle with all prayer. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end." Soldiers got to be on guard. "With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Notice the word all, four times. Psalm 86, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long." 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "Therefore, we also pray always for you." Luke 21:36, "Watch therefore," Jesus said, "pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So you've got all prayer we're to be armed with. All right, this first section, I've just been talking about the armor. I'm saying that if you're going to be, you know, Jesus said, you're going to encounter evil in the world. You're going to encounter evil spirits. And not very often do you have someone start shrieking and writhing and calling out with some strange otherworldly voice. And most of the time it doesn't happen that way. You might go your whole life and never encounter anything like that. But it doesn't mean that people aren't harassed with unclean and evil spirits. The Bible talks about people who are tormented with evil. And Jesus is very clear. He gives us the Spirit so that we can do battle with the devil. How do we, in a practical sense, do battle? All right, now I'm going to talk about what that battle might look like. 7 points. 7 parts of the armor, 7 points in the battle. First of all, prepare your own heart. We sort of discussed this by putting on the armor. You don't want to go into battle with the devil proud, because you're wearing the devil's armor if you're trusting yourself. The devil is proud. You want to go in with a spirit of humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's what the Bible says. Galatians 6:1. Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. We need to have a humble attitude and not to be arrogant. You've probably seen programs before where these dubious evangelists are out there casting out devils, and some of you remember several years ago, I don't want to be unkind, but it was sort of public knowledge. Jimmy Swaggart, who had a very prominent ministry, got into trouble for visiting with ladies of the night, and the Assembly of God asked him to take a year off to get counseling, but his, you know, he had a big thriving ministry and he didn't want to do that. And he said, you know, I had this evil spirit of pornography that was afflicting me, and Oral Roberts called and he cast out the evil spirits over the phone. And the Assembly of God wasn't too happy with that explanation. They said, no, you probably need to spend some time praying and counseling, and he didn't want to. And then Oral Roberts confirmed. He says, yeah, he said he had these evil spirits of pornography, had their claws in Jimmy Swagger, and I prayed, and they came out screaming and yelling. Well, a few weeks later, Jimmy Swagger was pulled over in Palm Springs with a prostitute in his car and pornographic magazines strewn all over the floor. That's not how it works. It's through submitting yourself to God and trusting in the Holy Spirit with a humble attitude to just, you know, blow things off like that is not the way that it works. You need to prepare your own heart. Put on the armor of God. Humble yourself before God. How much can we do without Jesus? Nothing. But we can do all things through Christ. Something else you might consider if you're going to be praying for someone in particular that you think is just bound by the devil in some way, not only pray, but fast and pray. Mark chapter 9, man brought his son to Jesus. The devil was throwing the boy in the fire sometimes and in the water other times. You know what that represents? Two opposite things. Now, is fire bad? Fire under control is very important. Is water bad? Water is very important. But you can burn and you can drown. These two opposite extremes. You know, we need to be born of the Spirit. We need to be born of the water. And here you've got this boy, the devil's drowning him in water, trying to drown him and throwing him in cook fires and things. And the father brings his son to Jesus and says, Lord, if you can do anything, please help. And you know what Jesus said? If you believe, all things are possible. He said, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cast him out. So right there, don't miss that. Even the disciples sometimes ran into evil powers they could not deal with. And Jesus cast out the devil. The boy, it was evidently a hard case because the boy was thrashing and writhing as the devil came out, and there was a great calm, and Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and delivered him to his father. Disciples came to Jesus later and said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, this kind does not come forth except by prayer and fasting. Now, you know what that means? All of you are fasting right now. It might only be 20 minutes. Some of you may be hiding sunflower seeds or something. We see the kernels. You're not supposed to do that in church. But no problem fasting for 10 minutes. Any of you have a problem fasting for an hour? The very fact that Jesus is fasting and pray, what does that imply? It could take time. Because you don't even look like you're fasting until you've missed at least one meal, right? Some of you feel like you're fasting if you miss a snack. Oh, you don't get credit for that. So you miss a meal. He's talking about, you might have someone you're praying about, and you have to fast and pray for a while. There could be a process involved in praying that a person, some people pray for years for others. Fast and pray. Notice Luke 22, Jesus is speaking here, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Jesus prayed because the devil was wanting to hang on to Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen the brethren. So there's, even Jesus said, Satan wanted Peter. And he prayed. Prayer is the answer. So you've got prepare your heart, pray, cite scripture. We talked about what Jesus did with the devil, but if you're dealing with a person, when it says citing scripture, that doesn't mean just that you're supposed to ramble off a bunch of verses, but the application of the scripture. You notice when Jesus quoted scripture to the devil, he quoted scripture that applied to the temptation. So the proper application of scripture is something the devil hates, because the devil can quote scripture too, can't he? But he twists it to people's destruction. In modern terms, when you share the Word of God with people, devils are evicted. As we are involved in giving Bible studies, you might not hear a person shout and scream or roll around, but if you are calmly in a person's house and you're opening the Word, you will notice sometimes a glint in a person's eye. They'll say, "Wow, I've never understood this." They change. All of a sudden, the front yard's clean. All kinds of things begin to happen. You may not know it, but you cast out an evil spirit that had their life through studying with them. So when I say quoting the Word, I don't mean you just start shouting scriptures over a person and they're going to scream and an evil spirit comes out. Most of the time, the unclean evil spirits come out of people as we share the gospel, as we study the Word. That's how it happened with me. I mean, and I got to be careful. I'm not suggesting that every problem that a person has is demonic. There are those that are going out there and say, he's got the devil of earaches. He's got the unclean spirit of, dry eye syndrome, or just whatever it is. It's a devil of arthritis. It might just be old age. See, it's not everything is a devil possession. You see what I'm saying? Because there are preachers out there that believe that. And I don't believe that. But when you're addicted, it's not the Spirit of God. When you're addicted to anything, that's an unclean spirit that in some capacity has a hold of you. And I know when I struggled in giving up drugs, in giving up, I could curse, cigarettes for me, one of the hardest things, that it was through people studying with me and understanding the promises of God that I gained the strength to be free from those things. And this is how it happens in a practical sense. So as we go forth sharing with Christ, We're taking the Word with us. This is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Amen? It says, believe. As you've been preparing your own heart and citing Scripture and praying, perhaps praying and fasting, believe that God is going to work in that person's life. Jesus said in Mark 9, if you can believe, all things are possible. Martin Luther said, our songs and our psalms sorely vex and grieve the devil, whereas our passions and our impatiences, our complainings and our cryings are saying, alas and woe is me, please him well. He laughs in his fist. He takes delight in tormenting us, especially when we confess, praise, preach, and laud Christ. If we're say we're Christians, we complain all the time, we don't believe our own promises to preach the gospel, that makes the devil happy. We got to believe that God is going to do what we're asking him to do. Now, point number 5, and I know you've got some of these on your screen up there. Anoint with oil. This is not something that's hard and fast, but there is a verse. Not only do you read James 5:14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. So here there's healing and forgiveness through prayer and anointing with oil, which is a symbol for the Holy Spirit coming in their life. Some sickness is diabolical in nature. We've already shown you that in the Bible. So you have that example, and then look at this, Mark 6:13. It says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Just interesting that they mention casting out devils and anointing with oil many who were sick. It's almost like they were all together, one thing that was happening. And then point number 6, invoking Jesus' name. All that we do is in the name of the Lord. Acts 16, verse 18, it says that Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to this girl who was possessed with an evil spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. There's a girl who was demon-possessed. And again, it says, these signs, Christ said, Mark 16:17, these signs will follow those that believe. You're going to have to take this up with Jesus if you don't understand this, friends. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. Now, I hope I've made it clear to everybody, I'm not talking about some medicine show or some kind of, carnival atmosphere in the church where people are casting out devils. I'm talking really about what we do as we're living the life and sharing the word. You're going forth, but don't doubt for a minute that there aren't real spiritual battles that are at war. Some things are medical, and we know that. The Bible talks about people who are demon-possessed, and then the Bible talks about people who are lunatic, and that meant they maybe had a mental illness. Jesus can heal both, can't he? But we've got to be careful. Some people quite literally have a chemical problem. I know if I get too hungry, I get grumpy. That's a chemical problem, isn't it? And so chemicals in your body can affect your behavior. And so some people have valid chemical problems. And I've heard pastors say, throw away your medicine. We're going to pray and cast out this devil. You got to be very careful about doing that. Having said that, there are probably some people that are demon-possessed and doctors are trying to deal with it with medicines. And so, because very few doctors admit these spiritual wars that are going on. Well, friends, that's been sort of an overview of what's happening behind the scenes. There are radio waves out there that we can't see, and there are spiritual forces. There are sneaky people trying to put viruses in our computer, and there are devils that are trying to put their claws in us. And we all need Jesus' antivirus software. Amen? He that has the Son has life. And if Christ is in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't need to be afraid. Do we know how the story ends? The devils tremble. They are kept in everlasting chains reserved unto the judgment of the great day. They know their days are numbered. Christ will declare to those that are lost, away, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan knows that they are going to be consumed in the fires that destroy the world and purify the earth at the same time. And so we don't have to be afraid. You know, it's also good to know, yeah, there are one-third of the angels that fell, but two-thirds that didn't fall. So you've got more on your side than they have on their side. You remember what Elisha said to his servant? Lord, open his eyes. More they be that are with us than they that be that were with them. And so we're on the winning team. And you know, the truth is that even if all of the angels fell and followed Lucifer, if you've got Jesus on your side, you're on the winning team. I remember reading about David's mighty men. And there was this one mighty man, I never could forget his name. He's Eliezer, the son of Dodo. That's why it was easy to remember. Eliezer, the son of Dodo. And he's listed among the mighty men of David. And it talks about this one time when they were in battle with the Philistines. And all of the army fled because the Philistines outnumbered the Israelites, but David would not retreat. And David stood the ground, and they were in a barley field. And Eliezer stood at his back. Or I guess you could say David was at his back. And there they were, back to back, Eliezer and Dodo, and they fought the Philistines, and they defeated them, the two of them. Went through the Philistines like a mowing machine. And the Bible says Eliezer could not let go of his sword because he had held it so long that his hand clave unto his sword. You know, it's interesting when you consider the Bible does not record David ever losing a battle. And if you go into battle with David, Jesus, the son of David, you will never lose a battle. So he's got your back. And you don't have anything to be afraid of. So, you know, people get nervous. Pastor Doug talks about devils, and they go out and they're spooked by everything. You don't have to be afraid. I'm not afraid. I think that we can find confidence in knowing that Christ is with us wherever we go, and that he can give us the victory. So, stand. Put on the armor of God and stand. And do it with all prayer. and persistence and watchfulness. How many of you want to be soldiers in God's army? So that we can be faithful, clothed with the garments of light, and then going out and sharing the good news, conquering for Christ. I'd like to invite you to stand. We're going to sing our closing song, and I see our song leaders are ready. We'll be turning to hymn 671, and I'm sorry, 614, I think it will also be on the screen. Same song as last week. Joshua was a little nervous when Moses said, I've got to climb a mountain and die now. After Moses leading for 40 years, he thought, how can I lead this people? And Moses said, be courageous, be courageous, be very courageous. God's going to give you the victory. And you know what? God did lead Joshua into the promised land, and Joshua had the victory over seven other nations mightier than the Israelites. We don't have to be afraid if we've got David with us and we've got Joshua with us. Amen? Jesus is our Joshua. Father in heaven, we're very thankful for the encouragement we find in your word that even though there can sometimes seem like there are more devils around us than shingles on the roof, as Martin Luther said, that we don't have to be afraid because we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that you will empty heaven of all of its legions of good angels, rather than see one soul that trusts in you be overthrown. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you, to accept the righteousness of Jesus, and to put on that armor of light, to become well acquainted with our swords, the Word of God, not only for our own preservation, but especially that we might go forth for you as an army, knowing that the gates of the enemy will not prevail against your soldiers. We pray, Lord, that each of us can, in a practical way, put these things to practice in our lives. And some that may be listening right now are struggling with the powers of evil in their life. Lord, set them free. Help them through your promises, through your word, through your grace and your spirit to experience freedom and liberation. And I pray then, Lord, that we can live in a way that will bring glory to you. Bless us. Thank you for your goodness and for hearing this prayer, because we come and claim all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless. You may be seated, and happy Sabbath.